six.
Rams cheated. Did Rams cheat on the Saints? Rams cheated because I was passing interference and they didn't call it. Tell me, I think both teams cheated. Saints got cheated.
Genesis 26. We're going to back up a little bit into 25 tonight, just to pick up some of the comparison between Abraham and Isaac. But I'm sort of anxious to move on. All right, we've kind of this is the first time, you know, we're 26 chapters into Genesis. And this is the first time that we've really spun our wheels in one place. And so, but I think there's been some value in the things that we've discussed. We think about, and I've said this the last 2 weeks, that Isaac doesn't have as much pages, as many verses dedicated to him in Scripture as Abraham, his father, or Jacob, his son. But he's had more class time, right? So, but Isaac is a very critical character in Scripture. Now, we think about Isaac, and we think about how, you know, we don't really have a lot of details in his life, and next week when we're into chapter 27, we'll see how as he ages very poorly, right? And almost, it's almost embarrassing to read about some of the things he does there near the end of his life. And so we might think, as we think about Isaac, well, he's sort of a failure. We think about the success of his father, we think about the success of his son, and we look at Isaac, and he's compared to them, he's sort of a failure. Well, Isaac wasn't a failure. He was just different, right? He was just different, and there's nothing wrong with being different. It takes all kinds, really, doesn't it? Someone wrote and said, men are born equal, but they are also born different. That's true, isn't it? We're all unique. We all have the same rights. We all have the same potentials, really, but we're all different. We all have different abilities, different talents. In discovering our own uniqueness, where our true power lies, where our true success lies. And we shouldn't settle for just being an imitation of someone else. Now, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, Paul's not saying be like Paul. Paul's saying be like Christ. And that's fine, yes. We ought to imitate Christ, but we shouldn't try to just be a carbon copy of a relative. We're going to be ourselves. We have our own personality. We have our own unique traits. And Isaac was that same way. He was his own person. And he received some things from his father. And there are some things that we notice throughout chapters 25 and 26. And I just want to real quick go through 25. We're not going to read any of 25 again. We'll read some in chapter 26. But I want us to notice, first of all, that Isaiah received his father's inheritance. We talked about how these other children of Abraham, he gave them gifts and sent them on their way. But Isaac got the inheritance. He got the blessing. He got the promise. And Abraham sent those others on their way so that there would be no question who the son of promise was, who was going to receive all the blessings. But not only was it the physical blessings that Isaac received, and he received a lot. Abraham was a wealthy man, and Isaac became a wealthy man. But it was those spiritual things that were really even more important. Think about that promise. What was the promise that God gave Abraham? Through him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. That promise was passed to Isaac. And that promise was worth more than any amount of money, any amount of cattle, any amount of land. That promise was of utmost importance. And so he received that inheritance. In 25, we also see that he prayed to his father's God. And we read about, in the New Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's also our God, right? But Isaac prayed to Abraham's God, who is also his God, our God. When they weren't able to have a child, what did Isaac do? He prayed. When Rebekah conceived, there was a struggle in her womb. What did she do? She prayed. They were a praying family. And one thing that's interesting to me, and correct me if I'm wrong, and I won't be offended at all. Something different between Abraham and Isaac. I don't think we have any record of Isaac having another wife. Do we? I looked, but I may have missed something. I don't think we have a record of Isaac marrying another woman besides Rebekah. That's different, right, from Abraham. Now, they did have some family problems. They weren't exempt from those family issues, but they were a home, a family that prayed together, and there is certainly some value in that. Is there value in that today for a husband and a wife to pray together? Is there value in that when you're expecting a child? Absolutely. Is there value in that when there's problems between your children? Yes. Will there be value in that when there's problems between spouses? Will there be value in that when there's problems between parents and their children? Or vice versa? Yes, there is always value in going to God in prayer. We see it in the family of Isaac, and we saw it in the family of Abraham. Prayer is so very important, and nothing has changed from then until now. The problems came when the children were born, and we spent good part of class time week before last and a good part of class time last week discussing that, so we certainly won't labor that point tonight. But it is unfortunate when families divide, isn't it? Where do we see Jacob and Esau praying together? Not in my Bible. Could that have helped this situation? Where do we see the parents working to bring those children together? We see sort of the opposite, don't we? We see that wedge being driven between them as Rebekah favors one son, Jacob, and Isaac favors the other son, Esau. These boys are completely different, right? They're twins, but they're completely different. But they're brothers, right? And they could have been able to been brought together. But they weren't. They were divided. And that led to issues. Now, when we get into questions, comments on 25 before we move on into 26 tonight. All right, everybody's had enough of chapter 25, I guess. Somebody read for us verses 1 through 11. Well, 1 through 6 of Genesis chapter 26. I can do it.
Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in the land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar.
All right, so in Genesis chapter 3, God promises man, a seed is coming, will crush the head of the serpent, right? Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham, that seed's coming through you. Genesis 26, God tells Isaac, that seed is coming through you. We'll fast forward a few weeks, and we'll see God tells Jacob, that seed is coming through you. So these are very important ways, very important for us to trace from all the way back at the beginning to the gospel, all the way from the beginning to Jesus Christ. And so it goes through Genesis 3, Genesis 12, Genesis 26, and then we'll get on through Genesis and into seeing Christ, right? And so that's important, and so keep that in mind. Now, as we come into 26, we don't know the chronology of this. We don't know if they've got these twin boys in tow now. We don't know if the boys are already grown and gone. We don't know a whole lot about this situation. But we know that Isaac and Rebekah are together, and here's a famine in the land. Now, that's familiar, right? We've read about another famine in the history of Isaac's family. Abraham and Sarah experienced a famine, right? And what did they do? They went to Egypt. And so what we're going to see through this first section of Genesis 26 is that Isaac faced some of the very same temptations that his father faced. Now let's think about temptations. We've talked before, I forget when it was, about the difference in tests and temptations. The Bible tells us that God doesn't tempt anybody, right? But he does test us. Temptations come from Satan. And they are to trip us up, right? To help us, to try to make us lose our faith. Tests come from God to strengthen us, to help us build up our faith. And so there's a difference in tests from God and temptations from Satan. This is a temptation, or one of these. This one is a temptation from Satan. Now, Abraham, we'll find mentioned eight times in this chapter. In this chapter about Isaac, his father Abraham is mentioned eight times. And we see him here in these first six verses tempted to run. Abraham ran to Egypt. What are you going to do when you run out of food? You're going to try to find where food is. You're going to look for food. And so that is what Isaac's mind is set on. I'm going to find food. And God says, okay, but don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. Why not? Why not go to Egypt? Where was Isaac? He was in Philistia. He went to Gerar, I don't know how you say it. But these were provinces, so to speak, of a greater nation. Where was he? Canaan. He was in the promised land, right? And God basically saying, when he says don't go to Egypt, he's saying Don't leave the promised land. Stay in the land that I've given you. Stay in the land that is yours. And so, even though Isaac is tempted to run, God gives him assurance. God says, stay in the promised land. Go find food, but stay in the promised land. And here's why. All nations of the earth will be blessed through you. The promise I made to your father, I'm now making with you. You are going to be in line to the Messiah. What a blessing, right? What great news for Isaac. What a comfort it was for Abraham. We think back to Genesis 22 when he's placing his son on the altar to kill him, to sacrifice him. He trusted that God would raise him from the dead because of that promise. And so anything negative that might could happen to Isaac, anything that might put his life in jeopardy, Isaac could have the confidence that he would be safe, right? Because he had this promise. He had no children. He had this promise that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. Just don't go to Egypt. When does our faith grow the most? When does our faith grow the most? When things are good or when things are difficult? Usually it's when things are difficult. Sometimes when things are going good for us, it's we might be tempted to trust in ourselves and think that we've got this figured out, that it's that we're doing things the way we ought to do them, and we're taking care of business, we're doing it all ourselves. But when things get hard, we turn to God. Think about our country. Think about how immoral our country is. Think about how so many of our leaders have turned their back on God. But what happened on September 11th, 2001? When they all gathered together and saying, God bless America? You think they'd do that tonight? I don't think they would all come together and do that tonight. But we know when things get hard for us, that's when we grow in our faith. The trying of our faith produces patience. Sometimes we get that backwards, though, right? We say the trying of our patience produces faith. That's not what James says. But when our faith is tried, we learn to wait, and we grow in that waiting. Somebody read 7 through 11.
To say, she's my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she was beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Whoa. So she is really your wife. Why did you say she's my sister? Isaac said to him, answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this that you've done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people. Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.
All right, so this is another situation that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Like father, like son. As we see, not only the temptation for Isaac to lie, but Isaac committing that lie. Isaac lied about his relationship with his wife. Now, there was some debate, discussion, over whether or not Abraham actually lied about Sarah being his wife, his sister, because they were half brother, half sister. What about Isaac? Any question? It's a lie, right? It's a lie. She was not his sister. Why did Isaac lie? He's just received this promise. He's just received the promise. All nations of the earth will be blessed through you. That's almost a guarantee. You're not going to die before you have children. Right? Why do you lie? He's human. Right? He was human. You know, we can make a lot of comparisons, and we have made a lot of comparisons between Isaac and Christ. Now, Jesus was human when he was on this earth, but Jesus did not sin. Isaac was human while he's on this earth, and it was just human, right? And he sinned, just like us. We get afraid sometimes, don't we? We get afraid of consequences. Maybe the older we get, the less afraid we get of consequences. But certainly as children, there's a fear of consequences. And so what happens? We kind of misrepresent the facts, right? But is there danger in telling a lie? Obviously there is eternal danger, right? But what about the danger right now? What about the danger right now for Isaac? For this lie? Abimelech thought it was dangerous, right? What if he says, what if one of my men had slept with her? And then all this evil would have happened to us. Isaac's sin didn't just impact Isaac. And we've seen that, or we see that in so many Bible characters, and I think we can see that in our own lives, can't we? When we sin, maybe we think as we're entering into that sin, oh, this is only going to affect me. And really, probably nobody's going to know about it but me. But so often, our sin affects so many more people than just ourselves. So we need to be careful. When we come to this temptation to lie, we need to overcome it. Sounded like he at least had a fear or respect for God.
Yeah. And you think there was some basis for their fear of the Jews?
Could have been.
Yeah.
Could have been. And you know, it's interesting that you say that, Bud, that Abimelech seemed to have more confidence in God keeping his promise than Isaac did.
Yeah.
And the promise was given to Isaac.
Credited to God.
Right.
Not to the Hebrews that were attacking them, but God did it.
That's right. God was always given credit. When God wasn't given credit, then God's people didn't fare so well. I think you're right. When happy people, or when people don't keep their word, the foundations of society begin to shake and things start to fall apart. Happy homes, lasting friendships, thriving businesses, stable governments, and effective churches all depend on truth for their success. Truth matters. When Isaac found himself facing difficult situations, just like his father, he was tempted. And just like his father, he gave in to those temptations. And so we ask, what does it mean for us? How does it apply to us? When we're faced with difficult situations, what do? Press on? Look to the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, and trust in His promise? Sometimes. Sometimes we do that.
God doesn't answer always so quickly, and we don't wait. We think that God is not telling me, God is not doing something, so He wants me to do something.
Okay.
So we go ahead and do something, or we don't do something, or whatever. But waiting is very hard.
That's right. Guess when God answers, though? Right on time. He's not early. He's not late. He's right on time every time. Daniel.
God doesn't need us to lie, steal, or cheat to make His promises come true. You know, His promises will come true in their own time. And so many times we feel like we need to affect that outcome for God by the only means that we see available. You know, and you know, I think it's in James, it says, you know, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You know, by our actions, we don't bring about what God wants. God brings about what He wants one way or the other. We don't have to try and manipulate the situation.
That's right. As we look, eight minutes. We look at the rest of chapter 26, and we see Isaac get to work. Isaac gets busy, and we see he's inherited all these flocks, all these herds from his father. And now he's got something to do with them. And in verses 12 through 14 of 26, we see a blessing given to Isaac. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. That's pretty good for year one, isn't it? The Lord blessed him. The man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so the Philistines envied him. What's the problem with envy? Envy sort of brings about this idea of almost aggression, right? Like you're going to do something to get it. Not only do you wish you had it, you want them to not have it, and you're angry about it. But God kept His promise, right? God kept His promise to Isaac. He blessed him, but with those blessings came problems. And why were those problems there? Did God bring the problems along with the blessings? The problems came about because of Isaac's lie, right? Isaac lied. He got the people upset about him. Then he's successful. Is that fair? Here, Isaac has put this whole nation in jeopardy in their minds and in reality, really. He's put this whole nation in jeopardy, and now he's having such great success. Who wouldn't be upset, right? If you were a Philistine, wouldn't you be upset? It's not fair. And so we come to the conflict in verses 14 through 17. Abimelech said to Isaac, in verse 16, go away from us, for you're mightier than we are. So you got Isaac, mightier than the whole nation. Now, he's got people with him, but you would think that a fighting nation like the Philistines would at least want to have a chance or give it a shot to overcome him. But they don't. They just say, Abimelech just says, go away. And so these blessings have caused him trouble. But Isaac, he's not like his father in that Abraham would stand up to people. Abraham would stand his ground. But Isaac, he just quietly goes on his way. Kenny.
I'm not too far removed from Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm sure Abimelech knew about Sodom and Gomorrah and knew why it happened. He's probably saying, I really don't want to mess with him.
That's true. Good point.
This proclamation saying nobody can touch him. If you touch him, putting you to death. And so now here he is, and he's super successful, and people are getting envious, and now they're wanting to touch him. Now they're wanting to lay their hands on him. And so he's got a situation brewing in his country. He's like, if I have to put one of my people to death because they attacked him, I'm going to lose control of this. So just go. Go, and I don't break my word, and you're okay, just go.
That's right. Continuing on in 26, verses 18 through 22, Isaac goes searching for another place to go. And everywhere he digs, we talked about this briefly last week, everywhere he digs, he finds water. That's not luck. That's not chance. That's not coincidence. That is God. And the Philistines following after him and say, this is our well. This is our well. And then finally, he digs one and they don't take it from him. And so he settles there.
One of the things I wonder about that was that, he didn't go quite far enough, to spread out to get the room that he needed, the separation he got from the Philistines. So, God kind of moved those people to make him go a little farther, and then moved those people to make him a little farther until finally he was far enough away from those people and had enough room for himself and for his people. That's kind of the way I see God moving in that.
Well, and Isaac, I think, recognized that too in what he named that final well. Rehoboth means enlargement. Finally, he could spread out. Now, we may not get any further than this tonight because we only have 3 minutes left. But I mentioned the difference in Abraham and Isaac and how they dealt with conflict, how they dealt with confrontation. God wants us to respond in times of conflict. He wants us to respond. And there are really two ways that we can respond. And that is the way Abraham often did, and that is, I'm going to stand up to this, and I'm going to stand my ground. And the other way that we could respond is the way Isaac often did, and that is just move on. We think about Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And so it's not a wimpy thing that Isaac would do to move on, right? It's actually a very strong thing to keep those emotions in check, to keep his temper under control and just move on. But sometimes, what would be a time where God would expect us to stand our ground, to hold fast, to not back down, not just move on, not just ignore what's happening? What would be an example today? Okay, when someone's speaking negatively about Christ, when someone's speaking negatively about the church, absolutely. God would expect us not to just say, well, I'm not going to say anything because I'm just going to be at peace.
You know, some
okay. That's right.
When Christians are under persecution in other countries, even you have to defend the faith. It's extremely important to show the what we're made of, and if you're willing to die for Christ.
That's right. Casey.
You know, we can be complicit with activities that are not in keeping with God's will. You mentioned earlier, even in the church, sometimes, you know, we have to confront issues that are not benefiting the kingdom, but rather stifling it.
That's right. So when we think about Isaac, and we'll see Isaac a little bit again next week. We're going to study Genesis chapter 27 next week. But when we think about Isaac, we don't need to think about him as an unimportant character because he doesn't have but one chapter dedicated to him. We don't need to think about him as a failure. We need to think about him as one who had faith, one who worked, one who tried to make peace, keep peace, even after he was the cause of the trouble. But he tried to work for peace, and he just kept his head down, kept doing what needed to be done. He dug a well, they took it. Well, he still had flocks and herds to take care of, right? So he dug another well. And then he dug another well. He kept doing what needed to be done. Even in the face of adversity, even in the face of trouble, he kept doing what needed to be done. And hopefully we see the lesson for ourselves in that. Things aren't always going to be easy. But God has told us what to do. God has told us that he would bless us. God has blessed us. He continues to bless us. And so we need to keep doing what we've been called to do. Thanks for your attention. Next week, Genesis 27.